How do we become unmovable, unshakable? The word says that we're oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he plants us by the river, his river of life, and he said, our leaf never fades. No matter what season it is, it produces fruit. How do we get to that place? How do we achieve that place? If there is such a word as achieving on that. I don't think so, Robin. You know, last week we talked about, and we'll continue this morning, talking about being seated in a place of peace. And I think that I always say that heaven's currency is peace and love, and I think the two are inseparable and interchangeable. Because when you have pure love, it's pure peace. And when you have pure peace, the only thing that brings that in is pure love. And we talked about Peter last week and just some things that the Lord, I felt like was speaking to me in my spirit. And, you know, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As much as I admire him and as much as I love him, we see him, because I guess we see a lot of ourselves in him so often as men, you know, that I'm going to correct the circumstances with the sword. That I'm going to come in and I'm going to achieve this by the sword. I'm going to achieve this by might and by strength and by will and desire and all of these things. And I see that a very big contrast. And we talked about him and John in that moment last week. And how when Peter went into the courtyard and John was the one that got him in because he was known by the servants. And yet Peter was the one that got accused. And when we try to fight, we open up these, when we try to do it and accomplish it by our might and by our will or maybe our passions, we allow these accusations of the enemy to come in and to judge us and to attach themselves to us. And we in turn judge ourselves and we see what happened with Peter. And as he denied Christ, he locked eyes with Jesus with perfect love and perfect peace and he fled that. He couldn't bear that because in that he was judging himself. And we contrast it with John, and John is there and there's no accusation against him and he's in that place and we see him at the foot of the cross without fear, without concern. Are they going to recognize me? Yeah, they're going to recognize you. You were one of the Jesus's inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they were everywhere with Jesus. If they recognize Peter, they recognize you. But he was in this place of beloved identity, of perfect love, of perfect peace, that he's like, everything's a blur, but right here. And then I contrast that with Peter later on, and I love the progression that we see in Peter. Because later on in the book of Acts, we see Peter, and he's been captured by the Romans with the Jewish authorities, and he's sentenced to death. I mean, he's on death row, and it's the word says that he is chained between 16 soldiers. And he's supposed to be martyred the next morning, and the cat's asleep. And it's not out of fatigue. The cat's asleep out of peace, out of perfect love. And that's a way different Peter that I see right there than what I saw in the Garden of Gethsemane that's going to swing his sword and correct the circumstances. The Lord's changing my thinking. I may be right. I may be wrong on this. I don't know. I think about the disciples and the two times that they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and they were in the boat. And Jesus was with them one time and Jesus came walking on the water to them the other time. And the one time they're freaking out, the first time they're freaking out about the storm and they wake up Jesus and they, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And these were seamen, these were fishermen, these were guys for the most part that had spent their life out on that sea. And it was so bad, they're like, we're about to die in this. And Jesus, you know, they woke him up, and he's like, "Oh, you little faith, I've always preached, you know, man, if Jesus is on the boat, we ain't going under." And we've preached it and we've taught it so many times that Jesus was rebuking them for their lack of faith because they had the power to calm them storms themselves. And maybe he was rebuking them because they didn't have enough inner peace to sleep through the storm. And I think so often we want to sit in a seat of authority so that we can calm every storm and calm every circumstance. But I don't see Jesus calming every storm and calming every circumstance. But I see him walking through every storm and every circumstance with a place of seated peace and seated love. Are you picking up on what I'm saying? I'll speak for myself. I think, Robin, maybe my faith journey, my, you know, ascent, if you will, in my faith journey is get to the place where I'm sitting in power and authority, seated with Christ, and, you know, and everything's subject to me and everything's under my feet and all of that stuff. And it's a thing where I can, you know, boy, I can rebuke this and I can, you know, cast this out and I can bring in this and all of these things from a strong right arm standpoint. And maybe it's that I just come through and this storm has zero effect on me because of a place of peace and love, being seated in that place of beloved identity. In Hebrews 4, he talks about the writer talks a lot about there's a rest for us to enter into. And he says there's this future rest for us to enter into, and he's not talking about heaven. And he was talking about the children of Israel, how they failed to enter into God's rest that he had for them. They were delivered from Egypt. They were free from Egypt. They were supernaturally taken care of, but they never entered into a place of rest in his promised land. The promised land was not the rest. It was the in him that was the rest. When the word said they couldn't enter in because of unbelief, I don't think it was unbelief in the power of God. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea. They had walked through on dry ground on the Red Sea. They'd seen God produce manna out of thin air. They saw him produce water out of a rock and all of these things. And their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. And God, all this supernatural activity in their life. So I think their unbelief was not a thing of, I don't have enough faith that God is big enough. I think their unbelief was in the fact of how he actually felt about them. Who they were to him. That they were his chosen. They were his beloved. The other nations got it more than them. Because when they went to Rahab, Rahab was like the spies, and Rahab was like, shh. They're like, man, we're grasshoppers. Rahab's, everybody's scared of y'all because of who your God is to you. And I think that our peace is too much dependent on our circumstances being at a consistent place, our circumstances being at a comfortable place. And God wants us to enter into a place, I believe, and I believe a place of ultimate authority is where the storm has no effect on us. I think I really this is where I'm at right now. I've learned as a minister to don't try to come up with good sermons. Just, I love what Bill Johnson says. He said, I just break off of part of who I am and where I'm at. And I want to tell you guys, storms in life are going to come. Bad things happen to good people. I know it's cliche-ish, but it's true. You will face circumstances in your life that absolutely stink. And we can come in and we can say, I'm going to have authority over this, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to bind it, and I'm going to push it down, and I'm going to get my sword, and I'm going to cut its head off, and I'm going to do all of these things. And the whole time we're still in turmoil and chaos. And he said, what he's speaking to me right now is the way you have authority over the storm is to not necessarily to dispel the storm, but to not let the storm have any effect over you. That it doesn't rob you of your peace. It doesn't rob you of the love that he has for you. The word says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he talks about all of these tribulations and all of these things. And remember the audience who they're writing to. They are writing to an audience that is ruled by ancient Rome. Nero is sitting on the throne in Rome when some of these epistles were written. He was the one that was, it was sport to persecute and kill Christians. And he's writing to this audience and he says, what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from the peace of God? He's writing in Hebrews and he said, there is a rest for us to enter into. And it wasn't overthrow Rome and get the right government in place. He said, I'm in this world and I'm of this world, but I'm not of this world. I'll render unto Caesar what Caesar's, as the answer to the question on the coin. But I live in a heavenly realm while I walk in this earth. And so I want to continue with our last week on talking about being seated in peace. Turn, if you will, to Luke 7. And when we talk about being seated in peace and seated in love, we're talking about your interior world. The Apostle Paul says, I've found to count it all joy when I fall into various temptations or various situations. Because it's working this amazing thing in me. We're going to be in Luke 7, verse 36. This is one of my favorite stories of Jesus. I love this story, and I like the contrast between this and John 12. Both of them are dinner evenings. Jesus is invited to be a guest at dinner. In John 12, he's a guest of Simon the leper, that used to be a leper that Jesus healed. And it gives us this long list of who all was there. It talks about Lazarus was there, that Jesus had just raised from the dead. It talks about Mary was there and Martha was there and the disciples were there. And so we've got this beautiful picture of communal identity and communal relationship, and I am thankful for my kingdom community. I need my kingdom community. I need you guys in my life. It makes a huge difference having you guys in my life. But I will also say this, is just by having you guys in my life and just by having a community that we see in John 12, that does not necessarily mean that there's going to be internal peace or that there's going to be internal rest, internal love. That's something that comes from just me and Jesus. I've seen people through the years, and I've seen couples from time to time, and they can't exist alone. It's always got to be a group. It's like they don't know how to be alone with their spouse. I've got to have three other couples there, two other couples there. I've got to be surrounded by people. I've got to be surrounded by maybe community. And as I said, I place great value on community and I love community. But there has to be a place to where it's just me and Jesus. There has to be a place in this relationship where I have to be more than great, but long for just us. I love you guys. I love doing stuff with you guys, but not as much as I love just us. And there are a lot of people that know church, they know religion, they know kingdom, but they have not experienced the deep, intimate places with Jesus. I believe that's straight as the way and narrow as the gate. I don't believe that's talking about heaven and hell. I think it's talking about the in him dimension, a place without distractions. A place where we come in and we have this, everything else is out of focus pad except for us and him. Everything else is just periphery, but us and him. And that's what I see in Luke 7, and that's the beauty that I see in Luke 7. Is we've got this dinner party, and let's just read the text. We're going to be in the Passion Translation. It says, afterward Simeon, the King James says Simon, just a different take on the name. Afterward, Simon, a Jewish religious leader, asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simon's home, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, I've got that underlined in my Bible. I think it's important. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets, known to all to be a prostitute. I've never really thought about this, and in worship, as we were worshiping the Lord began to speak to me on this. I look at the women that Jesus has significant interaction with in the Bible, some of the big, what we call the Bible stories and all of this, and it's always this type of woman. It's a woman that was taken in the act of adultery. It was a woman who had multiple husbands by the well in Samaria and was living with another man. It was a woman that was known to be a prostitute. And I think what the Lord is trying to say to us is that there is inferior intimacy and there is superior intimacy. All of these women had experienced physical intimacy with many men. And he says, I have come to show you a better way. I've come to give you something that is deeper, that is better, that this is a cheap comparison. I just find it interesting. I mean, they could have been a lot of different professions of these women or different things that they did or whatever in the interaction. And all of them were women that have been in a surface intimacy with many men. And it's no different than us as we prostitute ourselves to the world. And we try to find fulfillment in all of these other places. The Old Testament, they called it idolatry. With us, it can look like not bad things, but just inferior things. And we look to that for fulfillment. We look to that for intimacy. And it can bring certain levels, but it pales in comparison. And I think this is the path that we're on, is to get seated in him in love, get seated in him in peace, get seated in understanding who we are to him, the significance of who we are to him. And that's not for us to bow up, guys, and say, ooh, look at me. It's just how he thinks about me. That we are that pearl of great price. We are that treasure hid in the field. So much so that he banked up heaven for us, for true intimacy with us. And as we are on this journey and as we get closer, he's going to provoke us. He's going to provoke us to go deeper in him. Because he wants that superior intimacy with us and not surface religion, not even surface Christianity, guys. I love church. Church is important, but church is not the end all. Don't say I just gave you an excuse to forsake the assembling of the saints. I didn't. But I grew up in church not being intimate with Him. Believing in God and believing the Scriptures. People ask me, say, what point did you get saved? And I'm like, man, I don't know. I believed my whole life. But something happened at Tallapoosa's church when me and Lori were attending church there. And I went into a deeper union with Him. I love the lyrics to one of the Hillsong songs. It says, I was saved before I was lost, because I was saved from the foundations of the earth. So I guess maybe saved from what? But I know there's a deep calling out to deep that is drawing me in, His desire for me, into a deeper walk, into a more intimate place. To where I'm in the world, I'm functioning in the world, I'm flourishing in the world, but I'm not out of this world, because I'm in a deeper dimension. And that doesn't mean that I've got it all going on. Last week I alluded to who? Mephibosheth. He was the least qualified to probably be at King David's table. Physically, we know he was crippled, had been crippled his whole life. So he couldn't stroll in and say, I'm here, I should be the rightful king. He was Saul's grandson. He had that royal lineage in him. But there was nothing about him that says, boy, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. But he said yes to grace. You know, the word tells us to boldly approach the throne of what? Grace. Heaven's what? Mercy seat. It's grace. But the grace just shows us His love for us. And there's a deep calling out to deep that wants to bring you into this place. And this place, contrary to name it and claim it Christianity, and there was a lot of great things about the faith movement, but there's also a lot of stuff where we said, boy, we can just remove any obstacle from our life if we have enough faith. And maybe God doesn't want the storm to stop. Maybe He wants you to be seated in a place of peace where you sleep through the storm. And when you sleep through the storm, guess what? You don't even know the storm exists. So what's the difference in the two? I think a F1, or probably an F3 tornado could come through our place at night and I would sleep through it. I mean, we've had when it's like real bad storms, and when I was a kid, we had a tornado came through, took out some barns, neighbor's chicken house, like right by our house, messed up some stuff, killed some people over at Seabreeze. I know you remember that. Courtney and Deborah, maybe Linda and Keith, all the rest of y'all may be too young, but it's the, we've got friends, Scott and Deanna Kaiser, and Deanna always says, Scott's superpowers, he can sleep anywhere. You know, he'd probably be riding a motorcycle and fall asleep. He just, it's his superpower, is what she says. I want to be like that in a place of peace. Because if I sleep through a storm, I don't even realize the storm is there. Instead of being so distraught by the storm. Instead of being anxious and fear and worry and all of those things. And so that's the call for us, I believe. Maybe you want to keep sharpening your sword and keep building muscles. But I want to come into a place of love and abiding in Him, to where that is the ultimate place of rest and that is the ultimate place of peace. I can get a lot more. We could go back to Esther. Heard Damon one time, he says, who's the greatest warrior in the history of Israel? And boy, we could come in and we could start talking about David, or we could start talking about the mighty ones and all of these people. And he's like, it's Esther. Because she saved a nation because of intimacy with a king. She saved a nation because she had the king's heart. And we can... One of our founding fathers talked about the power of the pen was greater than the power of the sword. Now we could say the power of media. But I want to come into a place where I'm so captivated in him, by his heart, by his love for me, that that's how everything's under my feet. And so we see the story. Let me get into this. I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. Broken and weeping, she covered her feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Then, as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. When Simon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. And Jesus said, Simon, I have a word for you. And go ahead, teacher, I want to hear it, he answered. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000. The other only owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be more thankful? Which one would love the banker most? Simon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greater debt forgiven. You're right, Jesus agreed. Then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet, yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me to your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, all your sins are forgiven. All the dinner guests said among themselves, who is the one who can even forgive sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. I've preached out of this text many times. I've got two pages full of notes, as you can see in this, and from different angles, different slants, from how did Simon host Jesus, which is a great teaching on this. We can come in and we can teach and preach on, I'm not going to let somebody take my place. And she did what Simon failed to do. And, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out, that type of teaching. But today I wanted to talk and release the intense feeling that I have on this woman of her being seated in a place of peace and love. We don't know when she had her initial encounter with Jesus, but she had an encounter with him before this moment. She came intentionally. Jesus said she loves me much because she's been forgiven much. So it was a previous encounter that she had with the Lord. The things that I really like about this and why I want to talk about peace from our interior world in this is because I want you to think about a lot about where this took place. Jesus, she could have came to Jesus perhaps in a lot of other situations, a lot of circumstances that would have been more comfortable to her. She was a woman that was, the word says that everybody knew she was a prostitute. say there was truth to who she was. There were probably a lot of rumors to who she was and probably a lot of lies to who she was. Oh, I heard this, I did this, you know, da-da-da-da-da, all of these things. And my point in that was everybody in the community, every time they saw her, she was judged. We talked about this a little bit last week, and you know what, guys, we judge each other. I'm not saying we judge each other with rocks, but we judge each other. We judge each other's actions. We judge each other's level of engagement. We judge each other's lifestyle. We judge each other and all of these things. And I got real honest with you, you know, because I was talking last week about how I'm bad about judging myself. I don't know about you guys, but I'm bad about judging myself. I am my worst critic. Whether it's cooking or lifestyle or something I said or something I didn't say, and I am constantly critiquing myself and constantly judging myself. And you know what that does? That brings in and allows the enemy to attach himself to that. And it's the same frequency as his judgments. And so it gives them power and it amplifies those things. And the thing that really moves me in this story is this woman is in a place of utmost judgment, scrutiny, that she walks into a place where everybody looks at every one of her sins, failures, whether they are actual or presumed. And we've got enough flesh in our life that the actual is enough, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but the actual is enough. And then you got the lies and accusations and rumors and all of that stuff to heap onto it. And we all have it, and we all deal with it because that's the way society is. That's the way people are. The question is, will we allow it to displace us from a place of peace and love? Because they'll come in and they'll say, well, you did this and you did that. And we talk a lot about it in shame and how the enemy tries to put shame on us. You failed in this area. You got divorced. If I wouldn't do that, what they did. He doesn't do business right. They're not raising their kids like I'd raise my kids and all of this. So there's always this platform for accusation, self-assessment, and self-condemnation. And that has the power to displace us from a place of peace and a place of love. Because it's not about your perfection. It's about how he feels about you. Thank God it's not about my righteousness. It's about his. That's the thing that gives me access, you know. I get it, man. I don't know who the sexiest man alive now is. You know, the people always have sexiest man alive besides you, Randy. You know, you're the most interesting man in the world. Okay, the Dos Equis guy. I may not look like Glenn Powell or whoever it is, but to her, I am. And that's what matters. You may not have it all going on in the eyes of society, culture, your community, your church. But to him, you're amazing. I love this story because you're coming in and the whole room, nobody's highlighted. There's not a Lazarus. There's not a Simon the leper. There's not the disciples. We know some disciples had to be there because somebody had to tell Luke the story because Luke wasn't there. He came later on, the physician, remember, book of Acts. So we know the disciples were there, but what's cool to me about this, it's not like she had a support group. I got my wingman. I got my girls with me. I'll be all right. I can stroll in this with my, you know, maybe it's just, me and Lori's been in some tense family situations before, you know, and it's just like, all right, we walk in together, baby. Let's lock arms. And you feel better in that. This chick didn't have any of that stuff. Except for Jesus. Think about the potential atmosphere. And she wades in. And she begins to love on Jesus. And he receives it. Not only was she accepted, but she belonged. That was the place she belonged to at. More so than anybody else. You know who took ownership of that moment? Her and Jesus. They were in Simeon's house, but no, it was her and Jesus. Jesus was hosting her. And she was hosting him. I don't care where they were geographically. And this place of inner rest and inner peace and inner love was what controlled the moment. In that place, she didn't hear a single whisper, and I bet there were whispers. Some of the old biddies over in the corner. Right? There were some glares. There were some looks. There were some at her and Jesus, and neither one of them cared. To me, this is a beautiful picture of her seated in a place of peace, seated in a place of love. Now, her world, think about where her world was in this moment. It feels like from this, she was a Jewish woman. So she had no place in the community because she was a well-known prostitute. It ain't like she's down at synagogue every Sunday, faking it until she makes it, Tyler. She didn't have that community. The community that she did have, she had just been delivered from that by Jesus. So we feel like if our circumstances are settled, then I'll have peace in that. What does my note say? I put some notes on that. Oh, okay, yeah. All too often we equate peace with circumstantial stability. That's the word I used. Think about that. If I have circumstantial stability, I got peace. Some of y'all are more at peace now than you were before the election because Trump got elected. I'm happy. I'm giddy. Trust me, I am. I'm giddy. I'm digging it. I probably spend way too much time on Fox now just seeing what all he's doing. You know, and I'm like, I'm high-fiving my phone. But I should not be in more of a place of peace right now than I was in October. Because of certain, but, and here's why, because America got some common sense and all of these things, and you know what that is? We base our peace on circumstantial stability. My job's stable. My relationships are stable. I got enough money that I got a little cushion. Therefore, I believe that the Lord allows, doesn't cause, but I believe the Lord allows some storms to come into our life to try to provoke us to get in the right place of being seated in peace and love. Because like this woman that was a prostitute, and I'll find stability in my looks, I'll find stability in my profession, I'll find stability. She was probably wealthy because she was a prostitute. Or, you know, she wasn't washing dishes at the wherever. Instead of finding stability in that, he wanted her to have to know stability in him. And I believe that God will allow some storms to come into my life. Maybe not you. But I do know how much he loves me, and he allows storms to come into my life because those storms are what gets me seated in the right thing. We could go on the preaching about building our house on sinking sand or on the solid rock. And the circumstantial stability drives our peace level. Right? Let a bad diagnosis come up. Woo, what happens to our peace level? That things go sideways in a certain area, our peace level. This woman had nothing in her world that was stable in this moment other than who she had become in Christ. And I believe that the majority of the church has not experienced that. That's why we hop from church to church and from conference to conference and revival to revival, because we're looking for something that will give us circumstantial stability. And as much as I love this, as much as I love community, as much as I love being connected with people that, man, are doing and all of that stuff, and I think it is, it's so beneficial, but it's, man, anybody tracking with me this morning? And she comes in and she lost her career. She didn't have a community. And then the community she did have, that was gone. But she was in control in this whole thing, this whole circle, because of, she's locked into a place of true intimacy with Jesus. I look at the story and we see what she did. We can pick it apart, man. And it's awesome and it's beautiful. And she was intentional, you know. It wasn't convenient because, good Lord, she's going to a Pharisee's house. She's intentional that she's bringing something of an extravagant worship to him. But the worship isn't what moved Jesus. What moved Jesus was his heart for her. And this was a two-way thing that was going on. And God wants to get you to a place this morning, and I'm not going to take the time to pick all of this apart. Read it and let God speak to you in it. There are a lot of beautiful things that we can pull out of this. But I think what the Lord is wanting to say is he wants to bring you into a place. It's a different dimension that he wants to bring you into, a place that once you enter into that, everything else is inferior. I'm not saying it's bad. I just said it's inferior. A place where storms don't move you. Where storms don't move you. I'd rather you have the ability to sleep through storms than have the power to. The disciples from the Samaritan village rejected Jesus last week. They said, boy, I love the confidence in these guys. I think it was James and John. You know, and we're just talking about John. He was not perfect. He's my favorite disciple, but he wasn't perfect. And they're like, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and smite this village? Because they rejected you. That's what they deserve. You know, the Torah was coming out in them. The law was coming out. That's authority, right? I love the fact that we got this authority. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, I came to seek and save. I can imagine the look on the disciples when they came out of the Samaritan village and they saw Jesus sitting on the well talking to the St. Flotini. Said, what is he doing? This is scandalous. You're never alone with a woman. I don't meet alone with the women. Got to protect yourself. It's dangerous, right? Be smart. And Jesus is sitting on the well because he says, I came to have intimacy with her in my world. Because all she's known is intimacy in her world. And that's the world he wants to invite you into. That's the world this lady came into. That's the world she came into. And it was because she realized how much she was forgiven. She realized how much she was loved. And she realized that Jesus not only tolerated her, accepted her, but she belonged in that place. The reason that she didn't see any of the stairs and didn't hear any of the voices, because this is where I belong. This is where I belong. I really think that's how you become unmovable and unshakable. And it's not that I'm going to just gird myself up with enough word, enough, you know, promises and all of this stuff. I'm just wrapped up in this love story with him. He cares that much about me. And he calls me into this place in spite of my junk, in spite of my flaws, in spite of my faith, all the things that the accusation of the enemy. He says he's the accuser of the brethren. And we think that's always him standing before God saying, Todd Pope did this and Todd Pope did that. I think the biggest accuser of the brethren is when Todd Pope, when the enemy comes in chirping it to Todd, and Todd's saying, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. I think that's the big accuser. Here's the thing about this is God judged her. Jesus judged her, but you know how he judged her? Through the lens of love. He saw her as a lost sheep of Israel, not as a prostitute. He saw the woman taken in the act of adultery that's thrown at his feet, maybe wrapped in a bedcloth. He saw her as a precious child, not a sinner. They wanted to hit her with rocks. He wanted to hit her with love. And she looked into his eyes and she saw something different. That's my thing, guys. It's just when you look into his eyes. The crowd's great. We all want to be on the winning team. I get tickled at Eden right now. Boy, she's a bandwagon fan. She went from liking Auburn to liking, who was it next? Alabama. That lasted about 3 weeks. Then it was Texas. I don't know where she wound up at, but that's just this year. Probably Ohio State. But we're like that. And I'm not talking about in the sports world. We have this innate need to be a part of something that is this winning, this popular. I'm going to be part of that. Right? Right? And Jesus is like, I want to carry you beyond that. He said, because you know what? If you follow me and you get into this walk and this relationship with me, he said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. And I tell you, I promise you, Jesus' life had a lot of storms in it. Herod tried to kill him as a baby. He had to move to Egypt. Foreign land, probably learned a foreign language. Maybe not, but a good chance. You ever thought about that? Your own brothers don't even believe in who you are. You perform miracles, you release love, and they want to stone you. You're here to disrupt the whole religious system, and they either love you or they hate you. And somehow we think everybody's going to think we're wonderful.
Robin, you're amazing. I give you a thumbs up on everything you do. That's what we want, right? That circumstantial stability. And the Lord says, Judah, I don't promise you that. As a matter of fact, I promise you the opposite of that. But you know what I do promise you? Unconditional love, amazing hope, and peace that passes all understanding. That way, when the storms do come, it doesn't have an effect on me. Because I can sleep through that. Peter, tied up with the soldiers. Jesus in the boat. John standing before the cross when Jesus is being crucified. I don't believe he was cloaked up and looking over his shoulder the whole time. I believe his eyes were fixed on Jesus and his arms were around Mary. I don't think it was a thing. It's like, boy, I hope don't nobody see me. I think he was so fixated on the one. And I think, man, I just got to get him to fall in love with me. And you know what? Done. All I had to do is get her to fall in love with me. Like, sealed. And we spend our whole life trying to get God to fall in love with us, and it's already done. To care about us, and it's already done. To think we're amazing, and it's already done. And when this woman came into the realization of this, nothing else mattered. Now, after this, she probably had to figure out a way to make a living. She had to figure out a way how to do life. But this moment trumped everything else. And it predicated how she would live, go about living the rest of her life. That's the thing, guys. It establishes how I do life. That's the power in this. I'm not talking about you having a great kumbaya moment. I'm talking about you being in that in him dimension, that this is the way I do life, and everything else is inferior. That's what God wants. That's his desire. It's his desire for us, Casey. Is that level of relationship, that level of intimacy, that everything else in comparison is out of focus. That's why I love this story. You don't see anybody but Jesus and her. And then Simon's brought in just to teach the lesson. And you don't see anybody else. You don't hear any naysayers. You don't even hear anybody cheering her on. Maybe the disciples are sitting over saying, this is awesome. Maybe they were. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Because in John 12, they weren't cheering on Mary. They're like, dang, we could have sold that and had a lot of money to give to the poor. Judas thinking, I could have sold that and had a lot of money in my pocket. She wasn't even getting the cheering on, but it didn't matter. Jesus said, she's done this for my burial. We're in this place of intimacy. That's his desire for us. That's his desire for you. So I guess what I'm saying is, y'all go ahead and stand your feet. We're done. Here's my question for you this morning. Is that what your relationship with the Lord looks like? Or is the extent of it, I love and believe God, and I said the sinner's prayer. I believe what the Bible says. And that's about it. If
If that's the case, you're going to heaven. But you're not entering into his rest. The beauty in Hebrews 4, and maybe I need to teach Hebrews 4 next week. The beauty in Hebrews 4 is that he comes in and he said, there's more that God has prepared for you. And it's easy for us to equate it into heaven because that doesn't require anything of us. Check the box. And what he's saying in Hebrews 4 and what Jesus says, there's more. Now there's more. Enter into a rest. What does he say? For this day. For this day. And historically, we can look on the children of Israel and we say, boy, it's so sad that they never entered into God's rest in the promised land. It's a shame. They lived a Pentecostal supernatural existence in the wilderness. God showed up, did miraculous stuff every single day. Got tired of manna? All right, I'll give you quail. Every single day, they experienced supernatural miracles. Provision, defense. They defeated their enemies. Did nobody come in and wipe them out while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? They defeated tribes while they were there. But we look at that and we say, boy, that is sad that they fell short. And yet, if we don't enter into this place of intimacy and rest that he has for us, we're no different than them. We are no different than them. We're no different than them. That's where I want to live. That's where he wants you to live. Don't depend on circumstantial stability. The only stability in your circumstances is the fact that he's in the middle of it. That is the thing you can bank on. So I guess it's an invitation for more today. I really want to just, what God does to me, man, is he jerks that pacifier out and says, all right, now I want you to press in for more. And that's not with a sword. I want you to press in for more in deep calling out to deep. That's what I hear and see in this is deep calling out to deep. I believe while she was washing his feet and loving on him, this is just me. I may be wrong on this, but what I believe, Jamie, I believe that he was not speaking a word, but he was speaking volumes to her. I believe deep his soul was speaking to her. So that there was a back and forth between the two. And it wasn't Aramaic, but there was a deep conversing with deep. So it's somebody when he says to meditate on him day, and that doesn't mean I sit here and I'm repeat my go down my prayer list. Is he wants to speak to us? His dimension, his level. It's that deep crying out to deep. What's in there to your heart? Jesus rebuked the children of Israel. He said, you hear with your ears, but you fail to hear with your heart. We're great at hearing with ears. We want to hear great sermons. I'm sorry I let y'all down on that, but I said something last week about Brett House's sermon from a few weeks ago. After church, I remembered the text. But in that moment, I said, I cannot remember the text of what you preached out of, but I remember how it made me feel. It moved me, and you know what that was? Deep calling out to deep. How does it move me? How does it move you? How does it move you?
How does he move you?
Thrill for Ashley and Alec right now. Everybody know they're pregnant? Everybody know that? No, maybe we were going to tell everybody last week. My mama pregnant. They told us, I'm thrilled for them. You know how many miscarriages they've had? Many. Many. Storms in life come. But do you have the peace, the hope, and the love that will pull the teeth out of those storms? Oh, man, it hit me hard, but it didn't displace me. Not saying you won't take blows. You will take blows. I've taken blows. We all have. They look different, but we've all taken blows. And it will challenge us, are we going to be moved off of this? And I go back to Peter. Y'all notice Peter's response. I'm done with this, I promise. Y'all notice Peter's response. He didn't come in and say, I believe you're the fulfillment of prophecy and all of that. He said, you alone have the words of life. You know what he's saying? You are preaching the gospel like we have never heard it before. You are ushering in God's kingdom through love. And it is provoking on every level. But it is calling out to me and here like nothing else ever has. Everything I heard and believed from John was just a forerunner of you. See, everybody else is trying to say, well, the Messiah can't come out of Nazareth. Got to be born in Bethlehem, which he was. They just didn't know that. They thought he came out of Nazareth. Does any good thing come out of Nazareth? Everybody's trying to figure it out. Does this church make sense? Does this make sense? Da 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 from a consumer standpoint. And Peter said, I'm not going anywhere. Even though I am rocked by what you're saying. Because there is something that you're saying that makes me come alive on the inside. That's what he was saying. He said, you alone, with your love, with your peace, with your spirit, makes me come alive on the inside. John the Baptist stirred hope. But you make me come alive on the inside. She's amazing, but there's only places in you that he can make come alive. As amazing as she is, I'm a fan. He's awesome. I got a little man crush on Marty. But there's places in you that only Jesus can make come alive. I have the most amazing marriage of anybody I've ever been around in my life. But there are places in me that only Jesus can make come alive. Nothing else does it. No other kind of intimacy does it. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about the things that... And that's what John was talking about. He said, you alone have words to life.
Remember old song we used to sing, "Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus." Everybody get offended by that song, but it's true. If you don't know it and you hadn't experienced it, it's amazing. That's the place that he wants us to find. She found it. Amen. We don't have altar calls a lot. The altar's always open every Sunday morning during worship. I think that's when most people find their way there. I'm not going to try to scare you into heaven, tell you any stories about how hot hell is and all of that. The goodness of God draws men to repentance. And I want to simply say that there are places in you that will never come alive unless touched by him. And you can live life and you can be okay, but there are places in you that will never come alive unless touched by him. And that's the journey. It's for him to touch these places. Because when he touches those places, circumstantial stability, the myth that is, the myth that is beneath it. It's beneath it. Amen. Love you guys. Love this journey we're on. I'm thankful I'm in community with y'all. Always a joy and pleasure to be here. And just, you know, amazing thing, I've been preaching for 30-something years, and I hadn't run out of something to say yet. And that's not because I got the gift of gab. That's just because he is so multifaceted. That every time I get a different angle or peel back a different layer, there's something new, there's something amazing, something fascinating. I thought it was awesome when I first started learning about the authority of a sword. That's what I wanted. Lester, the demon molester, Summerall. Right? Now, I have high regard for him. But there's something superior. And that's John with his head on his chest. That's what I aspire to. Standing at the foot of the cross without fear. Without fear. Amen. You guys have an amazing week. Remember, next Sunday is Madeline's wedding shower here at the church, 3:00. Youth next Sunday night. And we will see everybody next Sunday. Y'all have an amazing week. Love you guys.